Welcome to another inspirational My Church podcast. We hope that this message will bless and encourage you. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, please visit livelove.ca.
Keep calm and carry on. If you're new with us here today, it's basically a series of talks where we're talking about the process to God's promises. Every one of you have promise written across your life. And, you know, one of the greatest things that we get to do as pastors is to help pioneer and kind of mine that potential and that promise out of your life to help you stay the path so that you come into the fullness of what God has promised. And if there's one thing that I've seen is that so many people can grow disoriented, almost disillusioned throughout the journey. We can get foggy. And, you know, I've told many stories about this, but, it's in the middle of our race that sometimes things can, we can kind of lose track of why we started what we did and kind of where we are. Things can take place that can kind of be off-putting or offsetting. And what happens is we kind of just find ourselves off the trajectory of where we feel God's calling us to. And things can take place that are surprising to the soul. And you can, without knowing it, you can kind of find yourself, your faith, coming under fire and being tested. And I think that the greatest takeaway from that is to know that anything that is trusted first always needs to be tested. And so to realize that throughout the journey of you outworking the promises of God on your life, there's going to come a whole series, a whole process that you're going to have to walk through to see the fulfillment of that realized. And so what we've been endeavoring to do over the last several weeks is to help you keep calm, carry on. All right? Because so many of us can lose the plot when things go south to the natural man. But there's something about God speaking into your spirit something. When you have a sense about something deep down, and that's really what I want to talk about is how to pull that dream this morning. I want to talk about full story. We've talked about the process that the prophet Elijah went on when he took a stand on the word of God and declared it to his nation. And started doing what many of us do today. We start declaring the word of God that is written, of course. And we start churches and we declare it. And it gets wind to our leaders and our national leaders. And we're saying this is what we believe God is saying and what he's going to do. And God will take us on a process to outworking the calling on that church or that life or that person. And he brought him through Kerith, which is a stripping away and a stripping down and a humbling kind of experience where we learn how to rely on a supply that is God and not all these other things. You know what I'm saying? And I know that you may trust God in certain areas of your life, but the truth is I think we all have a brook called Kerith that we can draw from that is not God. And we all have different things that we draw from, whether it's need for self-validation or a certain kind of looks or shopping certain brands so that we feel like that's what we're drawing our identity from, or maybe it's a certain status or a certain stuff, you know, that we kind of, you know, our identities are wrapped around and that we draw from. God wants to cut those things away and deal with the core of who you are. See, ladies, this is what we're talking about with sisterhood. We want to deal with the inside, not the outside. And we want to help build the inner man or the inner woman. You know, we're just going to add a wow to your man, ladies. Wow, man, woman, right? No? Okay. You guys are a very quiet crowd today, I'll be honest. And so if I mirrored you right now, it wouldn't be a good mirror, okay? Just so you know. So just want you to help remind yourself, I'm full of the joy of the Lord. Just remind your face. Turn to your neighbor and say, remind your face. Because y'all look very sad, all right? And I just prophesy joy of the Lord over every single person here today. All right, I prophesy smiling, happy faith in Jesus' name. Happy clappy. And here we are. Everyone give a little clap. All right, there you go. Kerith is a place where God is going to deal with your source and the source of your life. Who is the source of your life? Then he's going to bring you to Zarephath, which means refining. And he's going to refine your faith. Your faith is going to come under a certain amount of fire because God wants to, you know, burn up the impurities of your faith. He wants to deal with not the source, but the sustenance of your source, of your life. He wants to sustain you through his word. And he wants you to learn how to live off the word of God and not the works of God. And so, the whole epitome of faith is learning how to trust God at his word. So many of us trust God's activity. When we see God working, it's easy to have faith when you see God working. Come on, somebody. Don't look at me like that. Come on, respond to me, or I'm going to preach really long today, okay? The threats are coming out, all right? you know, it's easy to trust when you see God working. It's easy to jump on board with a movement when you see God at work. Come on, that doesn't take a certain amount of faith. It takes very little faith to do that because it's clear as day. In the natural, I can see something. But how are you when God speaks something in the inside of you that you cannot see? See, what this morning I want to talk about is this idea where he goes to Zarephath, obviously, and I'll come back to this point. He goes to Zarephath. God refines his faith. He challenges his faith. He tests Elijah's faith. And he puts to work the word of God in his life and begins to exert that word and apply that word to his life. So here's the thing. The Kerith is all about supply. Zarephath is all about apply, right? It's all about the application of the word of God in your life. And when that happens, he's released to go confront the national leaders and the prophets of Israel who had been cowering away and living in caves in fear. Obadiah was one in 1 Kings 18 who was known for housing all these other prophets and feeding them. The only problem was he was feeding them scraps from the tables of Ahab and Jezebel, who were the fearmongers. In essence, the prophets that were left outside of Elijah, who was trusting God's providence and provision, the prophets that were left, the Christians that were left in the land, weren't those truly operating in a spirit of faith and reliance upon God. They were still being fed from the tables of fear in their life and housing other people and shutting them up in fears. Caves always represented people who were afraid. Judges 6:2, it says that, you know, the Midianites had shut up the people of Israel in caves. They hid in caves from the people of Midian, right? In Joshua 16, it talks about how the five kings that were left when Joshua was pursuing them hid in caves because they were greatly afraid. You know, always you see this caving. Even Elijah in chapter 19 of 1 Kings hid in a cave when he was afraid. You know, we get shut up in caves, and I believe that the prophets are the voice to the nation about the word of God. We can see the word of God get shut up because we, the people, can start to operate in a spirit of fear when we are unsure of what God is going to do in a certain situation. Yes, we trust him in certain areas. Yes, we are just in survival mode in this case, and he's going through a drought and a famine. But Obadiah is confronted with Elijah, who calls him out on the carpet on him, basically calls him out and says, listen, man, you're kind of duplicitous. Go get your master and tell him Elijah is here. How many guys need to serve your fears and tell them that your master is here? Right? That the word of God is here. And confront your fears and actually call them out and do that. And then obviously last week we got Colin talking about, you know, the idea is he brings it from the prophets. Elijah deals with the prophets first, but then he goes to the nation and goes, how long are you guys going to waver between two opinions? See, here's the thing. If God is God, then trust him fully. But if he's not, then what are we even doing here? If God is God, then trust him with your finance. What are you so afraid of? Give your tithe and give your offerings. If he's God, then what kind of, are you going to serve a God who really can't come through with you? Come on, think about it. Are you going to serve a God who really can't perform the things that he spoke in your life? Come on, what are we doing here? And so he's basically getting in people's faces going, don't be so duplicitous. You see, you got all these sides where you say the right thing, you do the right thing, but then you're really trusting other people, Baal, as your source. Baal happened to be the god of rain, who is, in other words, he should have let it rain, but Elijah wanted to make it right. No, I will shut up the heavens according to my God's word. My God is the God of rain. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord my provider, Jehovah, the Lord of Israel, he was the rain god. And he's called us to be rainmakers. See, upon our word, Elijah was a man just like us, but he says he prayed for 3.5 years that it would not rain, and it did not rain, it says in the book of James. How many of you guys know Elijah was a man, or in this case, you could apply it, ladies, women, you know, he's not a woman, but he's just like you is the point, okay? He's just like us, and yet he was revered and feared within the land because he operated in a true spirit of faith that was pure and said, I trust you, God. I trust, and see, this is the thing. Trust is the objective. Victory will be the outcome, but trust is the conversation. You know, once Elijah puts to rest this idea and he calls down fire from on the mountain of Carmel, Kerith is cutting down and cutting away. Zarephath is refining by fire. Carmel is fruitfulness, is what the word Carmel means. God will bring you to the pinnacle, the top of the mountain of fruitfulness, the pinnacle of success. If you want to see success in your life, be faithful with the process that God will bring you on. If you want to see the pinnacle of success and fruitfulness come about in your life, you've got to journey the process. In Instagram, in the Insta world that we live in, we can be so mesmerized by people's highlight reels on social media, not realizing that they deleted like 10 photos before they filtered the one they have and made it just right and cut out the areas and edited off the areas that they didn't want you to see, so it looks like their life is picture perfect. But if you saw behind the scenes and saw the process leading to that victory, I promise you, you might live a little bit more encouraged here today. Come on, somebody, say amen with me. We live in a diseased world called social media. What if we did this? A little more social, a little less media. Come on, somebody. Let's look into each other's eyes and say, hello. You know what I'm saying? Because we feel like we got friends. You got no friends, all right? If you got followers. Those aren't friends. If they're Facebook friends, they're not your friends, I promise you. They're probably drawing themselves and comparing themselves, measuring themselves, against your successes. Let's understand that it's a great tool. We get it. Social media is not wrong. But there can be another side, a dark side to all these applications that we have today. And the reality is that you can start to measure yourself against someone else's highlight reel while you're still within the process. Come on, somebody. And I don't want you to lose sight of the process, because the process, every manufacturer knows, process guarantees product. Process will guarantee a product. If you follow this process exactly, that product will be perfect. And here what I'm trying to say is, I'm trying to say to us here today, if we follow the process, God will fulfill his product, or his promise, in this case, in your life. 1 Kings 18, so Elijah, he totally finishes off these guys and a nation, and he calls down fire. I always thought it was odd that he called down fire when the real thing that everyone wanted to see was the rain. Anyone ever think about that? Here he is saying, God's saying it's going to rain, and so Elijah goes, calls down fire instead. What? Shouldn't we have Baal, you call and see if it'll rain, then I'll call and see if it'll rain. No, they don't do that. They say, let's answer, whoever's God answers by fire. I think it's interesting. This is the picture of the gospel here. The suffering servant coming first, who must be a sacrifice for man's sins, where the wrath of God can envelop it and completely, be exhausted within it, right? And man operating on their own source, their own efforts, man's abilities to try to perform it, sees nothing. But when we put our utter dependence on God and empty the water that is left in the nation, he calls them to empty 12 barrels of water on the sacrifice. Why? Because that was what they were dependent upon. There was no water in the land. There was a drought. So if you empty the very thing that you rely upon, how many of you guys know? You create a need, you're going to see God show up. The problem is that we try to stuff our own needs so full that there's no room for God. You're so full of yourself, right? There's no room for the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm saying? I think that when we create need in our lives, when we create a scenario where we'd be screwed over if God doesn't turn up, that's when you're going to see God turn up. That's why we need to get good at giving. We need to get good at creating financial need in our lives, because you'll see God turn up. We need to be good at creating need as far as our capacity, because that's where God's going to turn up. We need to get good at extending at certain areas of our relational capacity and our service and our love for others, because that is when you're going to see the miraculous power of God turn up. But when we live safe, what we really do is we just live at the edge of need. We don't really live in the lack or the need that we really need God to show up and turn up. We're not desperate. And that's oftentimes where I say, oh, that was an all right message, just because you're not desperate enough. See, people who believe that I got a word for you this morning are going to turn up different. Those who need a word from God, they're going to lean in and engage me completely different than those who feel like, I'm good, whether I get a word today or I don't, who cares? I'm kind of just living in la-la land. It doesn't really matter. And you're going to be completely disengaged because you're not desperate for a word from God. I would almost propose this, because you're not creating a need for God to move in your life. Does anybody here need God to move in their life? See, what a confronting question. What a confronting idea. Am I even creating a margin and a space where I desperately need God to move? If not, I would ask you and propose to you, what are you doing? You're living safe, aren't you? Elijah was a guy who, God didn't turn up in this situation, he's going to look awful stupid. He's getting in a scenario and creating a circumstance through his own doing. Not God writing him a letter. He wrote one. It was called the Bible, right? He just acted on the word of God and created a space in his life where he was desperate for God to turn up. And in the nation, they still had a reserve of water, so they weren't desperate for God to turn up until it was all poured out. He said, do it once. He said, don't do it again. Get another four buckets. And then get another four buckets. Did it three times. He got four barrels of water. He basically emptied out their water tower. And they're thinking, well, what are we going to do now? We desperately, he created a need, you see. He created need in the nation for God to turn up. I wonder in your life if you are simply needing to create a need for God to turn up in your life. Come on, think about it. Take inventory. Evaluate your inner man right now for a moment and go, so what need do I have of God? What things am I petitioning God about lately? What things are, am I just kind of the guy who goes, I'm good. If you're good, then what need have you got of God? Elijah created a desperate need for God to move in the nation. He poured out water on wood. Last time I checked, wet wood don't burn. And yet, their utter dependence on God, when they stepped outside of their own human effort and they fully relied on an impossible situation, they trusted God to perform on their behalf. See, that's the gospel. Jesus dies on the cross and becomes the sacrifice for our sin, where God's wrath, the fire of God, consumes the cross. How do we receive Christ? When we come to the end of our self-doing and our self-efforts, we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, right? It's not us. And so this is a picture of the gospel in 1 Kings, where it's the picture of the cross, where God is now, through the cross, turning the hearts of the nation back to himself. And what happens next is he then calls on it to rain. Is it any wonder that after the cross comes the dispensation of the Spirit, the water, the Spirit? So the water is living waters are the Spirit of God, as the Bible refers to. So the water, the rain, is a picture of the raining down of the Holy Spirit, a dispensation of the era of God's Spirit coming to work. And what happens is interesting. So let's read from there in 1 Kings 18. It says 41, then Elijah said to Ahab, this is after in verse 40, Elijah said to them, seize the prophets, go get all these guys who are false, let's get rid of them. Then Elijah said to Ahab, go up and eat and drink, for there is the sound of the abundance of rain. Go up and eat, Ahab. Go up and eat, for there is the sound of the abundance of rain. Go up, eat, and drink. Do you know what's interesting is that after every victory, I think the church needs to get good at this, is that you need to eat and drink. In other words, you know, take a bite. Take a moment to take in and ingest and to actually chew on the victory in which you just experienced. Take a moment to actually allow yourself the moment. See, some of us can be so visionary and so destination focused, it hasn't yet rained, but there was a big win. There was some stuff that was celebratory. You know what? What's interesting is right now, he's not seen the process and the promise come about. There is no rain yet. And yet, he just had a big victory, though. There was a big fire, and it consumed it, and it turned the whole nation of God saw a miracle take place. And when there's a miracle take place, like one hand that shoots up when you start your church, how many of you guys know if it was only one hand that turned up today, that's worthy of celebrating and taking a bite over? Come on, somebody. I think that sometimes, though, we can get destination disease, and so we fail to celebrate, we fail to take a bite, and we fail to throw a party and a praise party when God does do something. I'll never forget when we started with nothing and some people turned up. If the same amount of people turned up today, I'd probably cry. Because back then, that was like nothing. It was like the size of a glorified Connect group. So if that amount showed up today, I'd probably go, oh my God, what is God doing? But back then, when we didn't have, it was something. And so I celebrated it, and we celebrated everything. What I believe is imperative is that after every win, you might not win the war just yet, but you just won a battle. So take a bite, and let's celebrate what God is doing. You know why we do praises every single week? And we do praise reports, because we are celebrating the little things and the big that God is doing in our midst, and getting fired up that God is on the move. How many of you guys know that when we praise God, God over the wins and the little victories in life. That is what sets up the bigger things. So somebody say, get up and eat. Go drink. For look at this. For there is the sound of the abundance of rain. Today, what I want to do is take you with the few minutes that we have left and simply do this with you. I want to take you through the process of a faith journey. Here it is again. It's going to flesh itself out. And there are stages to your faith in this passage that are going to be clearly laid out and defined for you. And I want you to see it and not miss it, because there is something for us to learn about how to navigate and outwork this life of faith that God's called you to. One, when you win, celebrate and take a bite. But one of the first things I want to teach you about is kind of the process to God's promise right here laid out in this text of faith. The journey of faith and what it's going to look like fleshed out in your life. You know, we were writing songs a lot lately. And the creative process to our songs are, you know, I like to tell people it's great, but it's really grueling. Because the process to create, any creative out there, anyone who's ever had a dream and started to outwork that dream knows that initially there's really not much to see, is there? If I were to show you the first kind of songs that we wrote as a church, you might think, shut it off quickly, because they're not good at all. You wouldn't cry because of the presence of God within the lyric and the song. You might cry because it's God awful. You know what I'm saying? And the reality is that everyone knows, though, who's ever started a business, whoever started on a journey of any kind with Jesus, about working a promise on your life, you know that there's a process to that promise. And the creative promise, you should see how our songs morph and kind of change in time, and how the melodies shift, and how even a lyric can change how we sing it, and then how we'll get in a certain vein, and all of a sudden the production, the soundscape that we create behind it to create a feeling and an emotion. It's crazy, the journey that a song kind of takes on. It can be a good, for us, it's a process that can be anywhere between 3 months to 6 months. It's crazy. And I think the same is true for our faith. You see, we can get on a journey with our faith and need to outwork some things. And I simply want to show you how your journey of faith will start. The first stage of faith, if you're taking notes, like Jules said, get your phones out. This is a good idea. But it's the invisible, you know, and I want you to know something. I heard Furtick preach on this message out of this text, and I'm going to take a lot from him, because it's just a great base to work from, and I'm just going to preach at my own angle on it, but I want you to know it's been inspired. And give credit to whom credit is due. Amen? First stage is the invisibility stage. The invisibility stage. And this is, did you notice that? It says, get up and eat, for there is the sound of the abundance of rain. So Ahab went up and ate and drank, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, then bowed his head to the ground and put his face to his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And so he went up and looked, and he returned and said, everyone say it with me. There is, great start. See, here's how the first stage of faith is going to look like. It's the invisibility stage. How many guys know that faith is the evidence of things, the hope of things? Sorry, I screwed that up. I get the hope and the evidence always screwed up. Faith is the substance of things not, hope of things. Somebody help me out. Yes, thank you. Evidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So, okay, faith is the evidence of things hoped for, or the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things. Okay, I'm going to say it again just because you're not getting it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The invisibility stage. There is nothing, Elijah. What do you mean there's nothing? God said that it should rain. It will rain. Now I'm calling down the rain. What do you mean there's nothing? But he said something interesting. He said in verse 41, he said, hey, go tell Ahab to go eat and drink, for I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. Here's how faith starts. You hear the sound of faith before you ever see the sign of it in your circumstance. You will see the sound of God moving before you ever see the sight of it in your circumstance. See, here's the thing. It's the invisibility stage. Could you imagine the servant coming back to Elijah after he had just laid waste to 850 false prophets and saying, now he's got confidence. You see, his faith has fleshed out a bit. He's got a victory behind his belt. And with the victory to that battle came a level of boldness. Because how many of you guys know, when you see God move, you get fired up. You see the activity of God moving in your situation, defending and protecting and outworking that process to that promise. And you're that much closer and you're like, surely this is it. Surely this is the moment. And the servant comes back and he has to be a bearer of facts. How many of you guys know faith stares the facts in the face? I love this. There is nothing. Could you imagine breaking that to the guy who just killed 850 false prophets? What do you mean there's nothing? Do you want to die? He's like, there's nothing. Sorry, but there's nothing. I love something, a leadership principle. I love that there's a guy who ran for the prophet, who ran for the prophet for nothing. There's a leadership principle for you. When you start off in ministry and you're serving a man of God, understand you're going to spend a season just feeling like you're going back and forth, running for nothing. I wonder in your life if you're the type of servant that is willing to run for nothing. Here this guy was committed to serving Elijah. He was committed to this man saying, I believe what God has in your life. I see a man, but I recognize a mantle. And therefore, I will run for you. And is it interesting that Elijah got up to the top of Carmel, the pinnacle of success, the peak of fruitfulness, and he bowed himself down? I think it's interesting that he humbles himself when he gets to the top. I think that when we see breakthrough and when we see battles won in our lives, it's imperative that we stay low and that we stay humble and down to earth. He's literally on the ground, down to earth, because the reality is that we never want those battles to go to our head when we recognize that God is the one performing on our behalf. It is a grace. Amen. And so it says that he comes to this place and he bows himself down. He uses the mountaintop, the pinnacle of his success and his influence, to now sway eternity in favor of heaven. And so what happens, or it's humanity in lieu of eternity, you could, whatever. And what happens is he bows himself down, he hears a sound. I wonder if you've ever had a sense and heard the sound of God's word inside you. Maybe you know what it's like to hear the sound of the abundance of rain in your life. God's provision. There's a providence and a provision that God has spoken, a promise that you've heard the sound of. Maybe there's a niche thing that you've got in the marketplace. Maybe there's this sound that is abundant in nature resonating on the inside of you. You hear this preacher speak and there was something about it that God just smacked you with. And there's this sound and this alarm going off on the inside. I can sense the sound. I just can't see the sight. I can sense the sound on the inside. I just can't see the sight on the outside. There's nothing changing my circumstance, but God's word has changed me on the inside. Is there anybody I'm speaking to today who has a dream, an aspiration that God has deposited and planted within you? You can hear the sound of what God's saying, but you're not quite sure how he's outworking it yet. You've got this sense, you've got this ability to hear the Spirit and the words of the Spirit just whispering inside of you, in the depths of your soul. He speaks in a way that the sound always precedes the sight when it comes to faith. It's just the invisible stage. There is nothing, Elijah. See, whenever you start in faith, it will always feel like there's nothing, though. When you start in faith, you got to understand, when we started this church, how many people were here? No one. When we started this idea of wanting to start a church, you know how much money you had? Nothing. We had nothing going for us. We had nothing in the bank. We had nothing as far as reserve or resource. We had nothing as far as people or manpower. We had nothing. But faith refused to accept nothing because I believe that nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible. And so if you're going to see your faith outwork itself, you got to understand, when you start in faith, it's going to look and feel and literally be nothing. There will be nothing there. There is nothing, Elijah. Are you in the nothing stage? When you hear the sound, but you can't see the sight. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Just because you can't see it, though, doesn't mean he didn't say it. God said there should be rain, so why am I not seeing the rain? I'm calling down the rain, but there is nothing. There is nothing, Elijah. So I'm calling down the rain, and I'm bowing myself low. I've seen God win battles and take me this far. Is he not going to come through in the promise now? He'll answer by fire, but will he answer with water? And so he experiences nothing. You're believing for God for something, you're seeing nothing. Where are you? You got to listen, not look. Isn't it interesting that he refused to go to the sea and look for himself? He sent somebody else there. You want to know why? And he put his head between his knees, the Bible says, and bowed himself low and almost got in what would look like a birthing position. Because he's praying until something's happening. He's pushing. Praying until something happens. Push. Pray until something happens. Push. He is pushing in the spirit because you understand God will always start in the spirit before you ever see a sign of it in your reality. The key is how do you take that which you've heard and heard God say on the inside and see it on the outside. How do you take it from your spirit and translate it into reality? That is the key. How do we take the promises of God and this dream of building this multi-million dollar company or this to be this, you know, crazy CEO or whatever the endeavor is? How do we take that and flush it out? It's going to start with nothing. Don't despise the day of your small beginning. And you got to simply not look, because I think if you look at the scenario, you're going to get discouraged quite quickly. See, he refused to look. He held on to the fact, I'm just going to listen. Sometimes when you're in faith in that beginning of stage, don't look with your eyes. Listen with your ears. Hear the sound and allow the sound to fan into flame your faith. He sent a runner. I would propose to you because he did not want to look himself, because if he were to look with his own eyes, it would completely stand contrary. See, what he was seeing would stand contrary to what God has been saying, and it would discourage and threaten his faith. So I would encourage you, will you last the invisible stage? Can you navigate that? Have faith. Still nothing? What was Elijah's response? There's nothing? Go back. Look again. Six times Elijah tells him to go back and look again. Could you imagine if I took Colin and I sent him up to the back to go look? One time, and he comes back. Colin, go run to the back. Run to the back. Yeah, you go ahead. I'm not talking rhetorically. Go run to the back. Go run. Go again, Colin. Go again. Yo, run. Hurry the... Come on now. There you go. Now, do the big broad scope. I'm looking, pastor. Yeah, okay, come on back, man. Come on back. There was nothing. Okay, come on back. Don't fall down the stairs. And then, oh, what was that? There's nothing. Okay, go back again. Look again. Come on, Colin, hurry up. I'm waiting because I'm too busy listening over here. I don't want to look. I just want to listen. What was that, God? Okay, there's something coming. I can sense it. I can sense in my spirit there's something coming. I can't see it yet, so I don't want to look. I'm just going to keep believing and keep speaking what I'm sensing in my spirit. I'm going to speak what I sense in my spirit. I'm going to speak what I sense in my spirit because I know. Hey, what are you doing back up there? Get back here and tell me there's nothing. Here's my point. Do you know how long it's going to take him to do this seven times? And that's exactly how it feels to do faith. You're in the waiting room and you're trying to wait and you keep going back and you keep getting hit with, there's nothing, there's nothing, there's nothing, there's nothing, there's nothing, there's nothing, there's nothing. Do you know how discouraging that is? When you're believing, you sense in your spirit, there is something, but there is nothing in the natural. And so what does he command the servant to do? He sends a runner because he refuses to look. He's just going to listen and he's going to speak what his spirit is saying. And so what did he do? He says, go look again, go look again. You got to send something back. You got to send, you know what? And it says, the seventh time the servant went out, and he saw a cloud the size of a, he comes back, and look what he says. Let's just look what he says. He says in verse, there's nothing. And seven times he said, go again. And then it came to pass the seventh time, he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. There was a hand. You know what? It's interesting how clouds are formed. Clouds are formed when evaporation from the ground goes up. There was something going up, you see, with Elijah. And I think that sometimes we need to get good at prayer and petitioning God for the things we're believing for and travailing for them in the spirit to understand that God wants to see them come into your reality, but you got to pray until something happens, and you got to keep pushing, and you got to keep going after it. Isn't it interesting that it says on the seventh time, though, that's when he saw what looked like the hand that had finally broken through the spirit and started to come through, but it was small. And it's interesting. It's like he finally broke through the spiritual realm and brought it into our natural realm. He saw the hand of faith rising up out above the sea. But the prophet servant, he came back to him and goes, listen, man. He's like, so look, there's something now. But I don't want you to get too ahead of yourself. It's pretty small, man. And this is my point, second point. See, it's not nothing. It's just not much. It's insignificant, second stage. See, the first stage is, what can you last, the invisibility stage, can you last and weather the insignificant stage? Do not despise the day of small beginnings. You see, this is when your faith starts to flesh itself out, but it doesn't start big, it starts small. And it's finally broken through. And you know, if you've ever broken through, ladies, if you ever pushed a child out, you know at the point of crowning, they tell you to stop pushing. I know every time my wife is crowned, they're like, stop pushing. Because the whole strategy changes on the pregnancy delivery. When you're giving birth to a promise in your life, understand that when you start to see the thing actually break out and break through, you need to, the whole strategy changes. You stop pushing. And what does he tell his servant to do? Go tell Ahab and run. It's time to run. See, but this is the problem, isn't it? When we see insignificance, we rarely take action. Elijah says, when you see something small, run. 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 Because if you ever desire to reap, you got to run before you reap. You got to take action before you see it flesh out. See, and this is the thing. Is when it's insignificant, it's small, but it's not nothing. No, it's just not much, Elijah. But it's not nothing. No, it's just not much. Yo, this is it. Get ready. Go run. Well, let's just wait a second, Elijah. It's small. I know. Go tell Ahab to get his chariots to Jezreel before the rain stops him. Some of you need to get your ministry and your chariot together, because if you don't start preparing yourself now and get a move on, when the rain and the favor comes, you ain't going to be ready for it. And you're not going to be prepared for it. And it's actually not going to develop you. It's going to destroy you. It's not going to be something that's going to work in your favor. It's going to stop you. Oh, come on. How many of you guys know when you're out of 500, you structure for 1,000 as a church? Because when the favor comes, you want to have a boat that sustains, a chariot that can weather it. You want something that's structured for the favor and the flow of favor in your life. And he says, get a move on, get going. And it's interesting to me, he basically comes in the insignificant stage. Let's not, but here's the tendency for us. Let's stop overlooking what you have because it looks small and insignificant. If you haven't noticed, God is in the business, church, of using weak, small, and insignificant things to outwork his much that he has in mind. He takes the little to outwork the much that he has in mind for your life. He used one little boy's little insignificant baggy lunch of 2 fish and 5 loaves to feed over 5,000 men and women. He used the jawbone, that little jawbone of a donkey. How many of you guys know he's still doing that today? He's still using the ass of a mouth, the mouth of an ass, to speak to you here today and outwork the promises of God in your life. And he's taking havoc on the Philistines. Come on, somebody. How many of you guys know that he used a little bit when it came to that little bit of oil that Elisha's, you know, rich woman had? Or in Elijah's case, he used that little bit of a hand, that meal, that handful of meal that the widowed woman had. He used that little bit to outwork the much in her life. God can outwork the much in your life, but you got to understand, he starts with it small. I believe he gets more glory when it's small. I believe he outworks it in the small, minute, in the little bit, in the insignificant stage. So learn how to celebrate the small. You're thinking, I know, this sucks. It's insignificant. What does it even matter? This sucks. I'm not really in the mood to turn up to worship rehearsals today or to learn my parts today. What does it really matter anyways? This sucks. I'm not seeing the result I want. So what does it matter if I prep my message the same way? What does it matter if I find myself in church today? What does it matter? See, and that's the very thing that the devil would want. If he can convince you that whatever it is insignificant, then he can convince you to leave your assignment because it doesn't matter. But how many of you guys know Elijah saw it differently with the eyes of faith? He saw the little as significant. The little was enough to round up the troops and get mobilizing the armies of God and get everything in place. Come on, somebody. How many of you guys know God wants to use whatever little bit you're seeing and know that God is on the move? Little as much as when God is in it. So come on, look at your neighbor and tell him, this is significant. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, this is significant. I pray that we never overlook where we are as a church right now and go, what does it matter? What does it matter if I give? It doesn't really matter. My little bit is insignificant. It is not. This is significant. Look what God can do with the little bit. This is significant. And so the hand of faith is rising up through the stage of insignificance. But understand, this is significant. My start may be small, but it's significant. And last but not least, the last stage, he says to Ahab, go get your chariots ready, go get out there. And then he goes and it says, check this out what the Bible says, and we'll end here. It says this, it says, then it came to pass in the seventh time that he went out there, there was a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. I think it's interesting that it was on the seventh time. See, I heard many preachers preach this message and they constantly like to tell you to push harder. In other words, work harder. That's not what I'm here to propose to you. Seven is a day of rest for God. And if we're going to enter into the rest of God, I believe when we rest, God gets working. There's a scripture in the Bible that says God goes to work when we sleep. And he works while we sleep. See, here's the thing. Is six is the number of man. On the sixth day, God created man. 6 days, he created the earth. On the sixth day, he created all the things that walk upon the earth. And he created man. On the seventh day, he rested. Seven is always a day of rest. God operates. Isn't it interesting then, throughout the scriptures, people are often told to do things seven times. Because God wants to bring them to the end of six. 666 is man's number, right? That epitomizes and kind of could represent our efforts and our what is capable of through human effort, right? It's man's number. So what happens is on the seventh is God's number. And that's when God begins to work. When does God always tell people to do it? Seven times Naaman was told to dip in the river and he would be healed. Seven times. Could you imagine the first six times he did it, seeing nothing, how ridiculous he felt? But on the seventh time, God moved. Why? Because he wanted him to know, this is my doing, not your anything to do with how you performed in your dip. God told him to go around the walls of Jericho seven times. And six times, nothing happened. On the seventh time, they went on seven times. Why? Because God wanted them to know that when you lift up your shout of praise, I am the one tearing the walls down. It's not your vocal cords, guys. Seven represents God moving on behalf of people. So seven times. Seven times the servant went back. And on the seventh time, a hand came up because God wanted Elijah to know, this is not because you prayed faithfully. This isn't because you have something going for you. This is from my grace. I brought you to the end of yourself so that six times you would come to the end of your human effort and come into finally dependence on God, seven, and enter into my grace. And so you could see God move on your behalf. And then he comes through this whole process and he sees God do this wonderful thing. And then it says, there was a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops him. So now it happened in the meantime that the sky went black and the clouds and wind. There was a heavy rain. Come on, somebody. There was a heavy rain. How many of you guys think he should be elated? He's seen the process, 3.5 year journey, come to a close. He's now seeing at his word, the rain comes and it's a heavy rain. He begins to run and look what happens. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon the hand. Came upon Elijah and girded up his loins, and he ran ahead of a whole chariot of horses, outran horses. How many of you guys know when you experience and see God move in your life, it'll add so much excitement, it'll add literal horsepower to your loins. When you win in life, when all you do is win, 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 how many of you guys know life is exciting? And you got the motivation all of a sudden, and you got the gas and the fuel for your faith. But then it says, and Ahab told Jezebel all the things that Elijah had done. Now he's going, and he's rocking up to Jezebel's house. And think about what happens here. He's going up to Jezebel's house, and he's expecting Jezebel to finally bow down and recognize God of Israel. Yahweh is God. And so he's getting ready for this. He's like, it's going to be great. She's going to finally see and validate what I was saying all along. This is going to be the greatest day. See, it rained at my word, Jezebel. What? You know, like, this is going to be the greatest day ever. And he gets there, and he's met by a servant who comes out to meet him. And the servant says, so says Jezebel, may the gods do to me as you did to one of my prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth by tomorrow night if I do not have your head on a silver platter by tomorrow night. He's like, what? And it says he ran away for fear of his life. All right, go to the next verse, guys, if you got it. Oh, that's fine. And he runs away afraid for his life. Guys, he's not afraid for his life. He just killed 850 prophets. I don't know about you, but against the backdrop and context of what we just read, you would assume that he'd be full of confidence and boldness. I just killed your entire military. I just killed your entire support group. I just killed everything you have going for you, Jezebel. You have nothing. And here he is, check it out. And he's afraid of this one woman. No, you see, he's not afraid for his life. Not like that. He's not afraid of Jezebel. That's not why he's afraid for his life. I think he's afraid for his life because he's thinking, what? Hey, if you didn't realize, guys, he wasn't praying that it would rain. What was his goal in all of this? Verse 17, chapter 17, verse 1, that there would be repentance, not rain. Repentance, not rain. Yes, there was rain. Yes, he was excited. But when he saw that the rain didn't even change her heart and she was still unrepentant, how many of you guys know he grew completely despondent? Because this is the third stage of your faith, intimidation stage. When your faith is bullied because you don't see the results that you wanted to see. It is insignificant, it's small, but it's still not what I wanted. Will you, can you navigate that stage? And stay steady and stay faithful to the process and to the promise that God has spoken. Even when, after all of that, when surely we've been nominated for Covenant Awards, the worship team's gonna buy in like never before. We're never gonna have to ask another offering message again. People are gonna give it because surely that's gonna be enough, right? No change. Surely people will see. Now, through this whole season, the church is going to grow and we're going to have no change. And you're thinking to yourself, man, what's it going to take, God? What's it going to take, God? And see, the third stage is the stage of intimidation where your faith is being bullied. And are you going to put it in line? Are you going to cave like Elijah and grow despondent and just want to quit and say, God, kill me now? For I'm no better than anyone else gone before me. I thought I could really see change come about, but I realize that I do not have the power to change a heart. Only you do. So will I stay in faith, irregardless of what I see in people's hearts? Will I stay in joy, regardless of whether they did their part or not? Will I stay in faith and keep believing with the same steadfast faith, with the same zeal and joy and vigor, regardless of what other people and how other people choose to respond around me? That's one of the greatest challenges that I've ever faced in leadership is how to not quit when everything around you doesn't seem to be experiencing the same joy as you. How to keep at it when you feel disappointed in people's response. See, the reality is you could see intimidation, or you could say inaction. When it's the third stage, it's almost in an inactive stage where you don't see your faith fleshing itself out in the way that you wanted it to. You don't see it inducing the change that you were desiring. You don't see the results that you were believing for. Can you maintain that faith? And see, God will begin to bring him over the next chapter through a process where he outworks this problem. He ends up burning out because he ended up putting his faith in people's response and not in God. I think that we can often do that as leaders. We can put our faith and our joy and wrap it up in people's responses around us, but it needs to find something greater than that. And so God needs to fix Elijah's focus over the next chapter, which we'll get to next week. I want to encourage you. He burns out. And I'm going to give you the keys to dealing with burnout in your life. And I'm going to give you, over the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about this in depth. And I promise you, you're going to walk away with some incredible wisdom from the Word of God on how to deal with this thing. But I wonder, can you deal with the invisibility stage? Can you deal with the insignificance? And can you deal with the bullying and the intimidation that often comes around your faith and challenges your faith? Are you going to keep believing? Are you going to keep pushing through? Come on, somebody. Is there anyone there who says, I'm still believing?
Thank you for joining us today. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, visit our website. And if you'd like to support the ministry of My Church financially, you can do so by following the giving link at livelove.ca. Thank you for partnering with us. We pray this message has blessed and encouraged you.